Thank you, Ms. Prater. We were blessed to hear that twice last week, and it gets better and better because the message it hides inside. Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning,
Lord. Happy Sabbath.
I appreciate the offer to come here and visit. It was about 35 years ago that I came to Lexington for the feast, so it looked quite different from a view of a child today. And I wasn't speaking either. So the nerves weren't as bad. I was excited a little bit more than today. Well, Mr. Burton, you gave my message.
Uh-oh.
It will tie in a little bit differently, but you could have disregarded the 5-minute warning from your wife and just kept going. In the 1971 musical, Fiddler on the Roof, there's a scene where the main character, Tevye, asks his wife, Golda, a very important question. Do you love me? Accustomed to her husband's crazy antics, she assumed he was up to no good and just rushes him aside. But this didn't satisfy Tevye. He was more persistent, and he asked her again, do you love me? She finally answers, for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, I've milked the cow. Then she asked him, why is it so important to talk about love now? Not satisfied yet with the answer he was given, he continued to ask her, do you love me? Golda finally responds, I'm your wife. Yes, but do you love me? Then Golda begins to reason out loud, talking about everything she's done, everything over this past 25 years, and she comes to this conclusion. If that's not love, what is? Suddenly, scene changed. Tevye's face explodes with joy. He runs up to her in excitement and says, then, you love me. A connection is made. In a tender moment, they both agree and come to a conclusion that after everything they've done for those 25 years, they indeed loved each other. So the scene closes with them both sitting side by side and saying together, it doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. And although that moment ended on a good note, the reality is, after all those years, as husband and wife, something vital was left undone or unsaid. Something deeper should have been present that entire marriage. Unfortunately, it was completely missing. It's sad if you think about it. It took that long to get to that point of feeling that you were loved, or knowing that you shared a deep, intimate connection. Physically, yes, nothing changed, but emotionally, everything changed. Think about that. Can that moment described here between Tevye and Golda describe our personal relationship with our God? How much do we really know Him on a personal level? How much does He know you on that same personal level? Could God be calling out to us, do you love me? Over and over, with an aching desire to hear us confirm that we share that same deep love that He has for us. Have we become distracted, blinded from the fact that we're prohibiting that intimate connection after all these years of commandment keeping, Sabbath keeping, and you can name any law? Have we put a block so that we cannot have a two-way communication, but only a one-way? To know and to be known, it's powerful. And that's going to be the title of today's sermon. To know and to be known. If you would please take your Bibles and turn back to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. The scripture I'm about to use is often quoted as a instruction to encourage ministers in their duty in the congregation, but the principle that we find here, it goes much further. It's an application that can work in many areas of our lives and can open our eyes to where we stand with all our relationships. Proverbs 27, and we're going to read verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. How well do you know the state of your relationship with God? Have you ever sat down and asked yourself, is God just an acquaintance, or does He mean something much more? Are our lives living proof that we desire to draw closer to Him, or our lives, the actions we do every day, portraying something else, like keeping Him at arm's length? Is our relationship changing who we are and reflecting in how we treat each other? You know, the state of our relationship with God and the state of our relationship with our brethren is very important, because you know you can't truly have one without the other. They both mirror each other. Think back to that scene on Fiddler on the Roof. What if they had not come to that conclusion in that moment? That would have been a miserable situation to experience, especially after 25 years, not knowing that you were ever truly loved, just there in existence. So many marriages today end that way. So many relationships never progress. When we do that, we keep things at arm's length, a friendship, a relationship, even a marriage, becomes stagnant. It's just a simple acquaintance to the point that we just put up with each other. We go through the motions, always hoping for a better tomorrow, and sometimes looking for a way out. Perhaps one is crying out for acknowledgement, putting in the work, while the other seems blinded to the need to commit intimately and never responds. They think you're fulfilling their marriage or that friendship by their actions alone. But that deeper bond, that intimate connection that needs to be built, is never nurtured, so it slowly dies without you ever noticing. Now, this is not a sermon on marriage. I've only been married 18 years, and I have not figured that part out yet. That's something we do the day we die. But the principles that we'll be discussing today are foundational to building and maintaining all types of relationships, including building and fulfilling your marriage. As we all know, our relationships, especially our marriages, are just a forerunner to our ultimate goal of becoming part of the God family. So why not use the principles that are designed on a good foundation? To know someone and to be known begins with, you probably guessed it, communication. Communication must happen within any relationship if any progress is desired to move forward. You know, it breaks down barriers, gives way to understanding, and can promote peace where strife is present. As a relationship grows, we begin to communicate on a deeper level, intimately. We get to know each other far beyond that initial surface knowledge, like Mr. Burton said when you first met your mate. When we get to know each other past that, we begin to see something. We begin to know the person. We open up. We begin to be known by that person. That greater experience, that bond that is formed, we begin to share even the smallest details. Those personal things that we hold deep inside that no one else is privileged to know. We show our weakness. We show our vulnerability in hope that the other will return the favor and share theirs. That's how friendships, true friendships that grow, as in Proverbs 18:24 call it, that's how they form. That's how a husband and wife commit each other. That's how they become one. They're open, they're sharing, they're growing together for a common purpose. And this is the same for our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We may know Him on an intellectual basis, but this can just lead to an acquaintance if we do not form a bond that will bring us fitly joined together as one, intimately growing into oneness. And that's a scary thing if we don't allow that to happen. The prophet Isaiah actually speaks of this type of relationship back in Isaiah 29. If you would please join me there in Isaiah 29, verse 13. Let's read what he writes about what it just a acquaintance can produce and how God sees that acquaintance. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men." To know and to be known is an action that takes work. It's not just an acquaintance with our when we put it on our own terms, but we are fully committed with our heart on His terms. Once we understand how God operates and how He loves, we start to produce something far greater than we could possibly ever imagine. You see, God wants us not only talk the talk, He wants us to walk the walk. He desires to know you and He wants to be known by you. So with that said, what does it actually mean to be known and to know in our relationships? Is it that important? Yes, it is. It's something no matter how old we are, in age or in the church or in the truth, how young we may be in age or just coming to an understanding, it has to be cultivated. It requires our constant attention and development. The Bible gives us explicit instructions on this type of relationship. This morning, my desire is to share with you just how important this relationship to know and to be known is. It's to build a personal between ourselves, each other, and to God. And it's preparing us for our role in the kingdom of God. This must be evident, again, in all our lives. And although this process that we're going to talk about, honestly, it's simple, we'll find out that it's very hard to apply because of human nature. It's very strong. The frustrations we face day to day in our living will do its best to destroy our desire to apply it. It will destroy our desire to be consistent at applying it. It's a challenge, but it's imperative that we fight for it. Let's begin to put this together, and we're going back to where Mr. Burton was. 1 John chapter 4. Can't speak about love without 1 John. First John 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to read verse 7, 8, and I'm going to use the Amplified Bible translation for these two verses. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God through personal experience." This little nugget we just read, it will be part of the main focus today. How we show love to our brethren identifies if we even know or want to know God. It shows if we actually have Him working in our lives. This type of love is only understood by knowing God the Father, who is that love. Continuing, "The one who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not know and never has known Him. For God is love. He is the originator of love, and it's His enduring attribute of His nature." Continue, if you would, drop down to verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read this from New King James. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother." The foundation of our communication, our service to our brethren, our desire to know God is based on agape. That deep, unselfish, true outward concern for others as God has for us. This action is the vein in which everything we say, everything we do should flow. With it, we see past what we're doing and see why we're doing it. and its purpose in fulfilling our destiny. Our understanding of what true love is, where it actually initiates, and what it can produce, brethren, is that first step to know. Identifying what that tool is, where we can get it, and how we can use it, gives us the foundation to beginning all types of relationships. So once we have this understanding of what true love is, we find out that it's actually all about God's nature, the nature we desire to have. It connects us to Him, opens our minds to how He thinks, how He reacts, and how His desire is set upon His people. If you would please jot back to chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we should be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope is in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Drop down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Drop down to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask of Him, we receive Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we'll end there. God sets the standards and gives us the perfect example to follow. He gives to all liberally for His benefit, for our benefit, when we seek and we ask. Not because He has to, but because it's in His nature to do this. It's His character. It should be our character. He initiated love well before we ever understood what love was. This is the only way we can understand what true agape is, if we follow those exact footsteps. We have to be actively applying it to our brethren, showing that same love to each other. You know what? And here's the hard part. We have to show it without expecting immediate response. It does not have to be reciprocated to be effective. We do it regardless, because God noticed everything we do, and that's the most important part. Let's continue to connect those dots about knowing and to be known, and how love plays a part. 1 Corinthians verse 8. You see me drinking a lot of water. I have sheetrock dust in my lungs, and my mouth is so dry. First Corinthians chapter 8, short verse, verse 3. But if anyone loves God, this one is known of God. Here's that other nugget I was speaking of early. We love God is how we know God. We love our brethren is how we know God. We love God is how He knows us. That same love, that agape that we have towards our brethren, is that same love we should have towards God. We love Him with that agape, something sparks. A change is made. As we begin to conduct our lives based upon that great love, God says He knows us. We are known by the great God Almighty. And that, a game changer. That changes everything in our lives. We not only know, we are known. When we love God as He loves us, our minds are open to a relationship that becomes that two-way street. He initiated, we responded, and something profound starts to happen in our lives. We don't only know who and what God is. We find out He knows who and what we are intimately. An intimate relationship that has open, pure lines of communication happens between us and God. Then this leads to being known and to knowing God. But that's not the end. The oneness that leads to something wonderful that we start to have with God, it's something so amazing, it's hard to fathom at our point in our conversion. Let's continue that path of thought by turning back to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 17. We often read this set of scriptures in the Passover, starting in verse 20. John 17, verse 20 states, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." The scripture I really want to focus on here, drop back to verse 2. Chapter 17, verse 2 said, "As you have given him authority," talking about Christ, "over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is weighing in the balance. To know God and to be known by him produces oneness that leads to the greatest gift of all: birth into the God family, our eternal life. We find this imperative that we build a deep relationship with our God and with Jesus Christ. In fact, we must assure of it daily so that we may know and we might be known. Our eternal life, think about it, depends on this. Knowing him on this level is how we can make it all possible. Agape, love as he loves. And brethren, that leads to knowing. Now that is the easy part in comparison to what we're about to talk about. We've talked about the problem. We've talked about the solution. But there's still another topic we need to address. And that's implementation. How do we apply agape in our relationships? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? How can we know that we're actually applying agape? This may seem a little confusing, train of thought, if we're not mindful, though, of what we are doing and why we're doing it. We must be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be misguided by seeking our own way of applying agape. This can happen even in the service to our fellow brethren and to God. This is the problem I mentioned earlier with human nature. That human nature factor will cause a lot of problems in our relationships. But before we go any further, We must get our minds focused, like Mr. Burton said. We have to have a train of thought. We have to be pointed in the right direction. A mindset that's not set on earthly things, which leads to nothing, but a mind that's set on heavenly things will grant us much. So if you would please turn it over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Continuing in verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's go and drop down to verse 12. Therefore, Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brethren, we must have a firm foundation within our hearts and minds to live in a newness of life. Love is that bond of perfection that will show us the way. We can't let that old man take control, but we have to transform our way of thinking. If we are to become kings and priests in the future, we need to start acting like them right now. How we handle the gift that God has given us at this point will prove if we truly want to know him, if we want to become like him, not in any powerful form, but in how he operates, how he thinks, how he loves. Our desire to have this type of relationship with him will be evident if we go about a proper relationship with our brethren. If you would please turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to read an example of the correct application of agape from the words of Jesus Christ himself. And later on, we'll read it incorrect, but we're going to focus on the correct way right now. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. 31 through 40. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. You heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The better golden rule is, do unto others as you would do unto God. That's what he's telling you. Treat your brethren, treat your fellow man as you would treat God in Christ himself. The acts of service that we do for our brethren or to anyone will reflect or actually reflected on them, on God in Christ. We see that our actions are not to be considered lightly because God sees those actions as if we're doing them to him. These are the fruits that we must bear when we allow God's love to grow in us. We're not just applying it, but we're returning love. We're giving it back to where it came through our acts of service. When we keep our focus on that, agape, as we're doing it to God, it will keep us focused on why we're doing it, not what we're doing. As we serve our brethren, we have to think about them, about Christ, not ourselves, as it was mentioned in this sermonette. This will remove the focus that will lead to self-righteousness. But if we keep a focus on others and God, this will be evident in our lives, the righteousness that God desires to see. This is producing a know and being known relationship. 1 Corinthians 13, please. First Corinthians 13 is our spiritual reality check when it comes to serving our brethren. Starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. I'm just a noise, speaking words with no convictions behind them. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now starting in verse 4, this is where Paul points out the foundational principles of serving the brethren out of pure love and how it must supersede anything that we just read. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Within these first few scriptures of 1 Corinthians 13, we find that there is a correct way to serve our brethren and a correct application of agape. We see there is something far greater that must be included with our acts of service. Service cannot be by itself. There must be something greater in comparison that accompanies those acts of service. We can't just decide to serve and prove our love for God by what we want to do for our brethren. Just going through the motions without proper love and the proper intentions will not produce the necessary connection we need to know and be known by our brethren, first and foremost. So if we're not applying that agape in our acts of service, let's go to that example I was talking about, what happened if we don't apply it correctly in Matthew chapter 7. You're probably already there before I called it. Matthew chapter 7. When we think we're serving our brethren, loving our brethren, serving God, loving our God, based upon our desire, we're going to have a rude awakening when the kingdom comes. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 21 through 23, and I'll be reading this from the Good News Translation. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who calls on me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants him to do. When the judgment day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we spoke God's message. By your name we drove out demons and performed many miracles. then I will say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you wicked people. We can't serve the way we see fit or we desire to serve, but only as God in Christ commands that we serve. It's always their way. It's never our way. Service with agape is more than just a decision. It's a well thought out, deep commitment for the benefit of others, not ourselves. Our love should flow from the footsteps that Jesus Christ showed, because he showed us the perfect example. Acts of service alone can leave so much unsaid and so much undone. Without our focus on agape, we only show that one-sided view of love. We look back at 1 Corinthians 13. That's a lot of acts of service that requires a lot of commitment. I don't see a line of people lining up saying, I'll be burned for you. I'll die for you. That's rare. I would think that takes love. But according to what Paul says here, something else must be there. It's the why you're doing it. It's not always what you're doing. We find that agape has to be the fuel, the foundation, the reason behind all our actions toward keeping God's laws and serving our brethren. It's that genuine love that sparks greater things and performs greater acts of service than just words and service alone. Agape takes what we do with our hands, combines it with our hearts and our soul, and it makes it complete. It makes it into one, another relationship we're building in love with God. When we seek to serve out of love, we seek to know the needs of our brethren. We seek to know who and what they are about, so that what we do can be more beneficial and supportive of their needs, not what we want them to have, but what they need to have. This in return opens something special between you and the one who's receiving it. They will know that you're serving out of love, never out of necessity. It's not because we have to, but because we want to. We begin to know them deeper, and we become known by them on a deeper level. Think about that relationship with Tevye and Golda and Filler on the Roof. When that knowing and being known, that moment they had together, when it became present, that emotional connection changed everything between the two. Having an intimate relationship that produces peace and joy, it can do wonders for anyone. It changes perspectives. It changes focus. And to know and to be known is powerful. It's a great power. And here's the sad thing. Something we should think about. It happens too often. We can't let this be a one-time event. We can't allow showing agape to be that, I got my stamp on my passport, been there, done that, look at my t-shirt. That's the worldly view. That can be our view. We think we did it once, we're good to go. We have an obligation to know our brethren, to know our God, and serving with love is how it's made possible. It's not going to be easy, we know that, but it will always be fulfilling. Love doesn't exist only in the perfect situations, but love has the ability to perfect all situations. I'll repeat that. Love doesn't exist only in the perfect situations, but love has the ability to perfect all situations. This is life that we have right now. We've granted a great gift. It's a wonderful opportunity to use it as a training ground, to use it as a boot camp. What we're doing now is a prerequisite of everything we'll be doing from that point forward. When the kingdom comes, it's just not going to be, oh, here's my new job, how do I do it? You're practicing for it right now. So everything you do now relates to what you do tomorrow. The more we learn, the more is expected. And that's our spiritual growth. When we stop and see what we're becoming, love changes how we view our trials, even the toughest situations. Our struggles, our fight, it's how we develop into those who are fit to serve in the kingdom of God. The better we prepare now, the more rewarding it will be when we enter into that kingdom. Our commitment is not only, think about this, it's not only for ourselves and for our own benefit, but the examples that we're doing, we're teaching the next generation in our midst. The little ones in the back row back there, my teenagers, everywhere. How we operate is how we're going to teach our children about how to love, how to know, how to be known by others, how to be known by God. And it's so important, all the way back in the book of the law, in Deuteronomy, there's a very important message to read. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read 6, verse 4 through 9. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign between your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. God has invested more into us than we could ever hope to repay. God has given us our marching orders. We have the remedy right here in our hands, in the book. We have it in our heart. We should have it in our minds, in our soul. We have entered into one of the greatest covenants that have ever been offered. We must be producing something and passing it along. It's our duty. Look at the state. We're going to be honest. Look at the state of our congregations. They're not perfect because we're not perfect. We're men. We're women. We're human beings with the human nature factor. We must start to change. We have that power. Love is that power, and it was given to each of us, and we have the ability to change those situations. Agape is given to us, and it's our responsibility to use it to shine in our congregations, to shine in our families, and to shine in this world. I know we're reading a lot of scriptures today, but if you would please turn over to Romans chapter 12. This speaks to the applying Deuteronomy. Romans chapter 12. Well, in my mind it does. Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I'm going to be reading this section from the Amplified Bible. We're going to go all the way through verse 21. Romans 12, starting in verse 9, said, love is to be sincere and active, the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness. Do not tolerate wickedness. Hold on tightly to what is good. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor, never lagging behind in diligence to show in spirit. Enthusiastically serve the Lord, constantly rejoicing in hope because of your confidence in Christ. Steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength, contributing to the needs of God's people, pursuing the practice of hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, who cause you harm or hardship. Bless, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Share with others in joy. Weep with those who are weeping, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be conceited. Do not be self-important. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath and His judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And here's the kicker. Do not overcome and be conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, if we're seeking out of faith to know and be known, we have to keep His Word active in our hearts and in our minds. This is where the strength will come from. So it's important we make ourselves always available to God. This is how we will conquer that old man. Every bit of evil we will face in this world. To know and to be known requires a faith that surpasses just belief. It's an action based upon that belief. To know doesn't mean we understand every single detail, but it requires that we fully trust in what God is doing because we are prepared and we can see past what's right in front of our eyes. Brethren, let's never become discouraged to the point that you want to give up. Did you ever want to quit showing love to our fellow brethren? Even as time passes, frustrations will rise, and we may think, what's the use? Getting cut off in traffic this morning. What's the use of loving that guy in front of me? You ask my wife, it's hard. You live in Atlanta as long as we have. But I have to. We must press onward in showing love. How we love, even in the darkest hour, is how we know God and how we are known by God. When we come overwhelmed, remember the agape God has for us and how it can change and conquer everything we face. It gives us a way of understanding and supplies the strength to continue, even when we feel what we're facing is impossible. Remember Abraham, a friend of God? After all those years of serving Him, being faithful, leaving his country, he had to take his son to the top of a mountain and do what we would consider unthinkable. He didn't know the outcome like we can in reading. But when he got to that point, what did God say in Genesis 22, verse 12? For now I know. Now I know. What about all the other acts of service? There was a connection God wanted. And God got it. Because Abraham had it. He loved God. He loved man. And he wanted that connection to know God. For a final scripture, please turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 19. And I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 3, 19 says, may you experience the love of Christ, even though it is too great to fully understand, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Brethren, love conquers all, because love is powerful. In everything we do, let's do it out of love. Love is how we know, and love is how we are known.